Good morning. Next week is Thanksgiving. It's always a great time to get together with family. Should be the most thankful place in the world. We have so much to be thankful for, amen? I want to speak to you about this subject of Thanksgiving this morning. And I want to ask you to turn in your Bibles to the 95th chapter of Psalm 95. Psalm 95 is a dual psalm. It's ascribed to no writer, although Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 7 ascribes this psalm by quoting verse 8. To David, because it's a psalm of singing, praise, thanksgiving, and worship, it would be right for us to accept David as its author, amen? And certainly the Bible says that's who it is, so we're just going to take what the Bible says and ascribe this to David. This psalm was written probably for the Levitical chorus in the temple of Solomon, the temple worship. The Levitical chorus could have as few as 12. That would be like an ensemble. But as many as 30,000. Now these were trained singers, specifically trained to sing praise to God in the temple worship. So David wrote this to these choristers. By the way, the practice, many dozens of hours a week, and were incredibly equipped to sing and praise God. I would love to hear them sing. Maybe we'll get to hear them sing in heaven. Amen? Now, this psalm is interesting because it's an invitation to sing. So it's invitational. But the last several verses, 8 through 11, are a warning. So it's both an invitational psalm and a warning psalm. We're going to look at the invitational part of this psalm, verses 1 through 7. So I want you to notice the first part of this psalm. Let me say this, Thanksgiving is not just an action. It's an attitude of the heart that produces an action or an act of the will that humbly acknowledges God's great person, God's great power, and God's great provision. And this psalm includes all of those things. So this is a psalm thankful for our great God. Amen? And this thanksgiving is expressed, and I want you to understand that word, expressed outflow. Think of that. Is the outflow of a heart full of song, full of thanksgiving, full of submission, full of passionate prayer. those things are mentioned in this song. And so this morning, I want to look at this song. Notice, first of all, the outflow of a praising heart. Song, we're to sing. Verse 1 says, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Now, the word noise here is not the word noise I mentioned last week in the sermon. It's not just making a noise. The word noise means a loud shout, an expression of great joy. It's an overflow of the heart. So when it says make a joyful noise, it's talking about this outflow, this joyful expression of thankfulness to God. Now it says, oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. This is an interesting statement. The word come is an invitation, and it would be seen like this. The Levitical chorus is planning a worship service. And they're about to sing, these thousands of Levitical singers are preparing to sing. And as they stand to sing, they shout out to the laity, the common people, the Israelites who are not part of the Levite group. They shout out to them, come, let us sing. And so now all of the Israelites that are there for worship, and all of the Levites that are there as the chorus, join together to sing this incredible song of praise to God. Isn't that beautiful? And so they sing, oh, come, let us worship. Oh, come, let us sing. And who are they singing to? The rock of their salvation. That word rock sometimes is used to describe the cleft in the rock. Often, it's used to describe a deep cavern for a refuge to be hidden, to be protected from the elements. That's a better picture of this rock. He is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. All God's people say. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. So this has three things in it. Number one, it has this picture of invitation. Let's say, folks, one of the great things in the church is congregation singing. I think by the invitation, by the new use of worship teams, and I'm not against them, sometimes they have taken away from the people. And I think one of the great things about church is congregational singing. That's really the heart of the church, to hear them lift their voice in song, crying out to God, praising God. It's an invitation for us to sing praise to God and worship His holy. This is not about us. Congregational singing is not about you and I. But it's the praise expressed from our heart to God. And so, it's invitational. But it also shows a desire to want to express our heart. I went to a church not too long ago with my wife. We went to hear a group sing, but they had congregation singing before. There were probably, I don't know, 1,500 people in that church, in that auditorium. It's a big auditorium. And I just looked around, and I noticed that maybe 90% of the people there were not singing. There was no expression from them about who and what God is. I think what's happened is they're so used to hearing the group that they fail to sing from their heart. And consequently, the church is dying to congregational faith. And it was an incredibly important part of the temple worship in Israel. It was a part in their feast days, like the Feast of Tabernacles. There was great singing in the families and in the gatherings during the tabernacle, Feast of the Tabernacle. They were known for their singing. You remember when they were taken captive that the Babylonians even said to them, sing to us a song. Play for us a song. They said, how can we sing a song in a country, a land that's not even ours? How can we do that? They lost their voice. So it is not only a song that is invitational. It's a song that comes from a desire in the heart and expresses, here's the third thing, exaltation. Invitation, desire, exaltation. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. This is the outflow. Singing is the outflow of a praising heart. Write that down. Singing is the outflow of a praising heart. The first thing about this psalm is sing. Sing. Sing, church. The second thing is found first in verse 2. Listen to this. Let us come before his presence with thanks. Giving. You may want to write this down. Thankfulness is the outflow of a grateful heart. If singing is the outflow of a praising heart, thanksgiving is the outflow of a grateful heart. You know one of the things missing in church today and in our lives individually? Gratitude. Gratitude. We no longer show the gratefulness we ought to show, and certainly we ought to show our gratitude, our thankfulness to God. Notice who it says he is. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a noise unto him with psalms. His presence. This has a picture of the palace of the king. There's a throne room in that palace. And you come into the king's presence only by invitation. In England, the new king, the former queen, you didn't get to see them just because you were an Englishman. You didn't go into her presence or his presence just because you lived in London. You had to be some kind of special envoy, maybe a member of parliament, someone of some success, an earl. But you didn't just get in there because you were born in England. Listen to me. Thank God, the moment you were born into God's family, you had an open invitation to be in his presence. You can come to his holy place 24/7. It's open for you. You haven't been invited by God Almighty to come into his presence and fellowship with him. What an incredible thing. That's better than any king in any kingdom on earth. Remember, we're going into the presence, into the throne room of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a right to be there because of who we are in him. We ought to thank. We have to have thankful hearts. We ought to be open to have a thanksgiving attitude around the clock all the time, not just in November. Thankfulness. It's an incredible picture. There's a third thing found for us. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. I want to look at a couple of things before we get here. In verse 4, it says this, kind of a new verse. In his hands are the deep places. The strength of the hills is his also. Two things. The word deep, the two words deep places, mean the place where the gems are. Mines. Before men ever dug a mine, they did not know that's where you find the gems. In South Africa, there's a mine there called the Kimberley Mine. It's no longer mine. But it's in its heyday. It was found on the De Beers family land. The De Beers diamonds. You may have heard of De Beers diamonds. The De Beers diamond is the highest quality diamond you can get. Anyhow, they began to dig on this piece of property. A half a mile across this hole. It's 745 feet deep, this hole. They dug 1/2 mile across by hand with shovels. 1/2 mile across, 745 foot deep, and they found thousands and thousands of diamonds. It's called a deep hole. It can be called a deep place. It's saying that God is in charge of every part of the known world. There's nothing that escapes his eye. He knows where every diamond is. He knows where every chip of gold is. He knows where every piece of silver is, every piece of copper, every piece of palladium. He knows where it all is. He is the king, the chief, the creator of the deep places. Don't you like that? Then it says the hills. It's a wrong word, bad translation. It means mountain range. So you go from the highest mountain range to the deepest deep place. It's a picture of the vast knowledge and control of God, from the highest mountain peak Everest to the deepest, deepest mine ever mined. God is the one who made it all, God's people said. That's the God we're to be thankful for. That's the God we're to worship. And this third thing in verse 6 says that we're to worship this God. Verse 6, I read again. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Let me say this. Worship. Singing does not produce worship. Let me say it again. Singing does not produce worship. In fact, singing isn't worship. Don't get mad at me. However, singing is the result of worship. Now get this. It says, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Worship was never, write this down, worship was never done on your feet. But on your face. Worship was never done on your feet, but on your face. It is a humbling recognition of who God is, number one, of what God deserves, number two, of who we are, number three, and of what we were, number four. So it recognizes, number one, who God is, the Lord our Maker. Do you see why it says bow down, kneel? Why it has that picture? And bow down there does not mean just to genuflect on your feet. It means to literally fall on your face. It's a prostrate position. When they did that, they'd fall down before their Maker, temple worship. Then they'd rise to their knees and bow their head with their hands held high and thank God for who He is, the Lord our Maker. And not only did that, but it's a recognition, worship is a recognition of what God deserves. And God deserves our complete, unadulterated worship. He deserves our heart to be so open to Him and so cognizant of who and what He is that the very expression of our heart will produce song, singing, praises to God. What God deserves is the third thing. He deserves our complete allegiance, our complete surrender, our complete submission. submission to him. Humble submission. Bowing down before him. He deserves that. I wonder what would happen. The whole church said, we're going to start our worship service. And as they got ready, prepared, everybody came to the aisles in front of the church, fell on their face. We'd probably all try to sneak out, thinking they all had lost their ever-loving mind. But that would be an incredible picture of the humility of the heart. Who God is, what God deserves. How about who we are? Who are we? Let me read it to you. We are his people. And the sheep of his pasture. In fact, it says in verse 7, he is our God. We are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. All God's people said. Who are we? Well, number one, we are a people who have a God. Not a people who worship imitation gods. Not a people who follow a religion that leads to thousands and thousands of false gods. We have the one and only God. We are his, and he is ours. He is our God. Secondly, he said, we are the people of his pasture. That's a wonderful picture. Amen? He supplies for us the people of his pasture, but it also says the sheep of his hand. Let me give you these three things. He is our God. The people of his pasture, he is our shepherd. The sheep of his hand, he is our keeper. All God's people said. The hand of the shepherd was used to keep the sheep. It was used to enfold them when they were frightened, the little lamb. He would hold them close. These hands were used to direct the sheep so they would not run astray. To call the sheep. The hands of the shepherd were used to protect the sheep. Maybe he would get a staff and drive away any attacker, any thief, any robber. His hands were used to assure their place. They never had to wonder where the flock was. They never had to wonder whose flock they were. They never had to wonder who was their shepherd and whose shepherd they were, whose sheep they were. His hands were used as a keeper of the sheep. So when it says back in verse 6, let us worship and bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. It's saying to us, God is the one we are to serve. All God's people said. Then one last thing. Verse number 6, the last part of that verse, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Write this down. Passionate prayer. Don't you see this? Singing, thanksgiving, worship. Prepare the heart and drive the believer to a passionate prayer life. When there's no singing in your heart, when there's no thanksgiving in your life, when there's no worship toward God, your prayer life is going to be nothing. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. This is a humble cry for passionate prayer. Passionate prayer is the outflow of an overwhelmed heart. I love that. Passionate prayer is the outflow of an overwhelmed heart. Because of Him, we recognize our true spiritual condition. When we kneel before the Lord our Maker, listen to this. The facade is stripped away. You're in the stark presence of God. He sees you as you are and wants you there. That's incredible. When I was younger, I know you won't believe this. I wasn't a very good kid. I know you find that hard to believe. But I was rebellious. I was raised in California during the radical 60s. I graduated in 67 when the radical response on high school campuses, college campuses, was anything but good. It was terrible. And that carried over into how I lived. Remember one time, my mom told me a new thing, and I told her no. And she said, you will. And I said, what I do is none of your business. That was a terrible thing to say to your mom. It's even a worse thing. My dad was 6'6", 320 pounds. When he said jump, he just said how high and on the way up. And when he heard that, he was very angry and declared to me his anger. Later on, he said, leave the room. I don't even want you to be here. He was that angry. Nobody has sinned against God like I have, like you have. Nobody deserves that same treatment from God. But God does not say, get out of this room. I don't want you here. God says, come into this room. I want you. What an incredible God. The worst of sinners is forgiven in Calvary, and when that happens, they are in the presence of God and can come before Him, kneel before Him, talk. Fellowship with the God who is our Creator. Let us sing. Let us be thankful. Let us be submissive. And let us have a powerful passion. Lord, help this Thanksgiving to be the kind of Thanksgiving that you want us to have. Lord, may we be a